Morning, all. Let's try that again. Good morning, all. Hey, great. It's so much better when I turn the microphone on, although there are those who would dispute that. If you're visiting with us today, we're especially delighted that you're here, and I hope that you'll give us an opportunity to get acquainted with you before you have to move along. Some of you know Dr. Howard Norton. Dr. Norton wrote a story a couple of years ago about a friend of his in Brazil who died very suddenly. He was at work one day and got a phone call from a man who lived in Brazil, actually. And the man called and said, "Howard, you're not going to believe this. My father has just died. The hospital called and told me that my father has died." And Howard said, "I thought he was just going in for a minor procedure." And his son said, "I know. I don't understand what happened. I've got to go down there and find out what happened." So he went down to the hospital, and in Brazil, I guess you can get more red tape than you can in the U.S. He got into a big mess of red tape, and they wouldn't tell him anything, and finally it went on and on and on. Finally, they said, "You're going to have to go down to the funeral home in order to identify the body and claim it and all." So then he had to go find the funeral home. Which funeral home did they go to? So he went down to the funeral home, and finally found the right one, and they took him in and showed him somebody who wasn't his father at all. And he said, "That's not my father." So he went back to the hospital, and he went in there, went to the room where his father had been, and he found his father sitting on the edge of the bed, tying his shoes, getting ready to go home because the doctor had discharged him. And he took him home. He took his dad home to a joyous reunion that was way out of proportion to what it should have been for a minor procedure. It was just an overnight stay. And then he had called Dr. Norton back and say, "Oops, all a case of mistaken identity. We didn't really mean it at all." You can only imagine how much joy there might have been in that house if the man had, in fact, died, been buried for 3 days, and on the third day risen from the dead. We can only imagine. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact of history, and it is as well demonstrated a fact as any other fact in history. But one of the things you have to ask yourself is, what if? Let's play what if. What if Jesus had not, in fact, been raised from the dead? You know, Paul actually touches on that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 very briefly, and we're just going to look at verses 14 through 20. And talk about if Jesus were not raised from the dead. And I do promise, it's going to be very brief. Beginning in verse 14, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile." You're still in your sins. "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Jesus is, in fact, raised from the dead. And that is by far the best news of all. Paul loves to talk about the resurrection. And he talks about the resurrection of Jesus all through the book of Romans. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at a handful of passages across the book of Romans as Paul continues to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, which is for him the greatest news of all. You know, it's not enough for us just to know a fact. And the study of history is the study of unrepeatable facts. These are events that happened one time and can never be duplicated. So, we have a fact that cannot be duplicated, but we need to know what the meaning of that fact is. And Paul is so eager to tell us what the resurrection of Jesus really means for us all. Let's start reading in Romans chapter 1. Hey, let's start in verse 1 and just read the first six verses together. Because one of the very first things that Paul has to say about the resurrection of Jesus is it means He is the Messiah. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding His Son, who as to His human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Him, and for His name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. It means He's the Messiah. It means He's the Son of God. You know, in the ancient world, there were a lot of wandering teachers that would go around and expound a message. And there were wonder workers, too. There were people who amazed others with the things that they did. And if that were all we could say about Jesus, we wouldn't be saying very much. If we could just say He was a teacher and a wonder worker, that wouldn't be very much. But none of those teachers and none of those wonder workers came back to life after 3 days. None of them did. Jesus is demonstrated to be the Son of God. He is truly God with us. Emmanuel. He is God with us. And that means that we can gain grace. Skip over to chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Paul has more to say about this subject, talking about the righteousness that comes to us through grace. So this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Jesus has power to give grace to us. You know, very often we get disappointed in people. People promise us things that they can't deliver. We have leaders that step up onto the scene and they claim to have a vision for our future, and we put our trust in them and they betray that trust, demonstrate that they're no different from other human beings. People disappoint us, but Jesus never will disappoint us. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He has power to give us grace. And in Jesus, God's plan is complete. He always intended to provide forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice of His Son. And we hear echoes of that throughout the Old Testament, and it's come to pass with the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is more than a good man. He's more than a master teacher. He is the Son of God. And the good news about all that is that He can give us grace because He is the Son of God. He's the Son of God proven, demonstrated by His resurrection from the dead. And not only that, the resurrection of Jesus means that He has satisfied the demands for justice. In chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, in verse 23, Paul's been talking about Abraham in chapter 4. And he mentioned the wonderful passage in Genesis where it was credited to him for righteousness. It was credited, his faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. And then he goes on in verse 23 and says, the words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Jesus died for our sins. You see, the penalty for sin has always been death. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, and verse 4, for that matter, both point out that the soul that sins is the soul that dies. That's fairness, basic justice. You shouldn't have to die for your father's sin. Your child shouldn't have to die for your sin. And in truth, guilt is not inherited or transmitted in any direction. The soul that sins, God says, is the soul that dies. Basic fairness. It's still bad news, though, because as we just read in chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sometimes it seems that death, the death penalty for sin, is awfully harsh, isn't it? I mean, doesn't that seem a little out of proportion? One little lie and death follows? The problem with that thinking is we have no idea what the consequences of our sin actually are. From the very beginning, Eve reached out to that tree, took that fruit, ate it, gave some to Adam, he also ate it, sin entered the world. They had no idea, and Eve never would have suspected that by her act she was introducing tuberculosis into the world. Or AIDS. Or any of 100 or even 1,000 other terrible diseases that will attack people who had nothing whatever to do with her sin. She never had any idea. See, she didn't know the consequences of her sin. And you and I don't know the consequences of our sin either. We have no idea how far it will stretch and what the effect will be. And if we could know, we might conclude that death is too light a sentence for sin. In the resurrection of Jesus, God acted to deal with the whole problem of evil in the world, to deal with the whole problem of sin. And because Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins and rose from the dead, now we too have peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now we have peace with God. Invariably someone says, you know, now we have peace with God, and someone will say, hey, I wasn't mad at him. I didn't have a problem with God. No, but you understand that your sin has violated the whole fabric of the universe. It is a vandalism. Sin is a vandalism of the created order. God has created this glorious universe, and He's created it with moral order as well as natural order. And our sin vandalizes it. You know, we've all seen railroad cars or semi-trailers that have gone up to the Northeast or some other urban area and comes back with some graffiti spray painted on it, you know. Somebody's name and address. It'll say John 182 or something. That's somebody named John on 182nd Street in New York City. They call that tagging. I've noticed around town here, we got a couple of buildings now that some overachiever, someone clearly on the fast track to success in life, has gone out and spray painted something on. You know, we've got some who are tagging right here. Oh my, what a wonderful thing! They're able to vandalize someone else's property. Do you think they're in a state of peace with the owner of that property? What we've done in our sin is tagged the universe. We've spray painted our name and address across the glory and beauty of God's universe. And then we say, well, I'm not mad at him. But that doesn't mean we have peace. In Christ, we are forgiven and restored to a state of peace with God. He's paid our debt, and now we're free. And the resurrection of Jesus means justice has been done. The soul that sins is a soul that dies. A death penalty has been paid. And yet we're still allowed to live. And the resurrection of Jesus also means that He's beyond the reach of sin and death. You skip over to chapter 6 and look at verse 8, 9, and 10. Now, if we died with Christ... Now, here Paul has been talking about our baptism. He started back up in the first part of the chapter and talked about our death, our burial, our resurrection with Jesus. And he says, if we have died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Jesus overcame death. On November 13th, 1789, Benjamin Franklin wrote a letter to a friend of his, and he said, well, we have a constitution now, and it is as permanent a government as we know how to make. But truly in this life, the only thing that is certain is death and taxes. And ever since, we've had that saying in our history. There's nothing certain but death or taxes. Franklin didn't quite have that right, though, because Jesus is even able to reverse death. So it looks like the only thing that's left is taxes. Taxes only are permanent in this world. Death is not. Christ can undo death, and that means He's beyond its power. Death has no more power over Him. And that will be true of us as well. In chapter 8 and verse 11, Paul writes, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." Death is not the end. It holds no terror to Christians. One day, as we, you know, we just sang this song, one day, Jesus will return and He'll give us new bodies. Jesus' resurrection proves that that's not a pipe dream or some fairy tale. You know, it's not just a story to keep all the good little children in line. It's a fact. It is a fact of God's plan. It is certain because of the power of God. Jesus is beyond the reach of sin and death, and we will be beyond that reach too one day. Not only that, the resurrection of Jesus means that He is the Lord. If you skip over to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 9. "For this very reason Christ died and returned to life, so that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." He is Lord. He's the ruler. That's what the word Lord means. He is the one in authority. He's the one with power. He's the one who actually commands our lives. And who else is better suited to command our lives? Who else has died and showed us the way and come back to tell us about it? He is the Lord. And He must be our Lord too. In the verse immediately before this, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We need to live by His ways. The way of the world requires force and fear in order to work its will. But we know that force and fear are empty threats, because behind all of that must represent the threat of death, and death is no threat at all to Christians. The supernatural is the great reality. I ran across this quote by T.S. Eliot, and I want to share this with you. "To believe in the supernatural," he says, "is not simply to believe that after living a successful, material, and fairly virtuous life here, one will continue to exist in the best possible substitute for this world, or that after living a starved and stunted life here, one will be compensated with all the good things one has gone without. It is to believe that the supernatural is the greatest reality here and now." Jesus knows the way we should take. He is the Lord. He is the eternal God. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. And He loves us. He loves us. And He wants to be our Lord and our God and our Savior and our Christ. You know, on that very first Sunday, the very first day of the week after Jesus' crucifixion, He appeared to the disciples in an upper room. You read about this in the Gospel of John. He appeared to the disciples in an upper room. They'd met together, locked the doors and windows for fear of the authorities. Jesus appeared among them. And Thomas wasn't there. You know why you always want to come back for services on Sunday night? Something good might happen. You don't want to miss it. Thomas skipped church that Sunday night. And Jesus showed up, and he couldn't believe it. He came in later on, and the disciples said, "It's true, He's raised from the dead." And Thomas said, "I don't believe it. No, no, unless I put my finger in His hand and put my hand in that side, I am not buying it." But next week, Sunday night, he was there. And Jesus showed up again. And Jesus said to Thomas, "Here, put your finger in my hand. Put your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas's instant response was, "My Lord and my God." He got it. All the connections came together in his mind. My Lord and my God, if he's raised from the dead, he is in fact the Lord, and he is in fact eternal God. Thomas made all those connections all at once in his mind. His joy was absolutely overwhelming. The resurrection of Jesus is the best news of all, folks. Oh, it's better than an OU national championship. It's true. You may disagree, but it's better than the OU National Championship. It's better than VJ Day. It's better than landing on the moon. You know, when that happened, when the moon landing took place in 1969, Richard Nixon was President of the United States, and there was a bunch of spectators there with him, and he was just carried away by the thrill and the excitement of it all. And President Nixon said, "This is the greatest day in the history of the world." And one of the spectators looked at him and said, "Mr. President, the resurrection was a pretty big deal too." And it really is. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best news that has ever come to the world. And if you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to obey the gospel, to obtain the grace that Jesus came to give. He paid the penalty for our sins. And you can reenact His death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, just as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess His name before men, if you're willing to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. And if you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you too can be raised to walk in newness of life with Him. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to come to Him and to be saved, to allow Him to be your Savior. But if you're a Christian, you've made the covenant with Him in the past in that way. You've been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, but you haven't lived with Him. You haven't done His will. He hasn't been the Lord of your life. You need to repent. There's no other answer. He is the Son of God, and He must be the Lord of our lives. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it now while we stand together and sing the song.